Let us pray. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever. Amen. In addition to giving thanks to the Lord, I'd like to thank Mother Abby for inviting me to speak this evening, and thank you all for being here. My deepest gratitude is to my wife, Sandra, who continues to inspire by example, encouraging me to move forward in faith and love. Sandra and our two beautiful children are our greatest gifts that God has bestowed upon us. Tonight I'd like to share with you some glimpses of my faith journey. I couldn't really figure out a way to leave out some biographical details, but my main purpose in speaking this evening is to shine light on God's blessings. I'll open with an excerpt from a book I read recently called Beauty, the Invisible Embrace. It's written by the gifted Irish poet John O'Donohue. Here he provides a description of the house of God. People have come into this house with burdens of the heart that could find healing nowhere else in the world. They have come in here for shelter when storms have unraveled every stitch of meaning of their lives. And they've come in too to give thanks for blessings and gifts they could never have earned. The house of God is a frontier region, an intense threshold where the visible world meets the ultimate but subtle structures of the invisible world. We enter this silence and stillness in order to decipher the creative depths of the divine imagination that dreams our lives. Somewhere in the kept darkness, the affection that created us waits to bless and heal us. I first came into this house in the late 1970s. Growing up, our family was a military family, so we attended chapel at Protestant services at various Air Force bases. In the 70s, though, I was in my 30s and finishing up my PhD in biology at FSU. I rarely attended church. I was a Vietnam combat veteran. I'd been drafted while I was a war protester and had served as an infantryman in the field near North Vietnam. I was divorced after a brief marriage and was neither baptized nor confirmed. I might have qualified as what folks in these parts refer to as a hot mess. What first brought me to the sanctuary in the 1970s was a funeral service. It was for a university friend who died in an accident at a tragic young age. I remember entering here tentatively. The liturgy and the customs were unfamiliar to me. Nothing about the homily or the parishioners really struck in my memory, but I do recall being awestruck by the sturdy grace and the sweeping music of this place. I sensed that something here was respectful of grief, comforting of pain, and inviting toward healing. I didn't really recognize it then, but looking back, I believe the Spirit was on the move here. But I was on the move too. Several job-related moves occurred, as did marriage to Sandra and the births of our kids. We were living in Alexandria, Virginia, when I was first drawn back to the church, and three primary forces were at play. One was the responsibilities of parenthood and concerns for our children's future. The second was the untimely death of my my dear dad, which left me very confused and profoundly feeling loss. And third was the strength of Sandra's church background and her abiding faith, which became my compass in uncharted, troubled waters. These factors and others led to our family's commitment to God at churches on or near the Virginia Theological Seminary. Both children were baptized, Sandra was confirmed, and I was both baptized and confirmed at what I like to call a doubleheader service. A job offer brought us to Tallahassee in the 1990s, and after a bit of church shopping, we decided to visit St. John's. You remember that? Our first visit was memorable. After the morning service, it was hot outside, and we weren't really sure what to do next or where to go. Someone guided us to a table in Eve's garden where cold lemonade was available. But rather than receiving a drink, we were invited to serve others. God had a sense of humor. This conscription into what they called the Lemonade Brigade turned out to be a perfect way to meet others. And it was also a harbinger of our future development and involvement in ministries focused on other people, especially and most significantly, the work that we do with our partner parish in Cuba, San Pedro Apostle. That's in Zaria. And my spiritual life really opened up in Cuba. The history of San Pedro Apostle's houses of worship is inspiring in itself. About the time we were settling in St. John's, that's when Josephine Newton, a parishioner here, became our church's first missionary to Cuba. And she went to Zaria specifically. In that small rural village, Josephine found that a worship service was being led by a neighboring priest in a wooden shed that was used as a cockfighting pit. The congregation was a small group of deeply dedicated Christians, mostly women and children. And as participation grew, services moved to a covered carport and then to a concrete two-bedroom house, simple house, that you folks here at St. John's helped to make available. If you think back to O'Donohue's description of the house of God, which seems really aptly to fit this place, every bit of it applies to these places, these humble structures in Cuba. Whether a cathedral or a shed, all are frontier regions. All are thresholds where the affection that created us waits to heal and bless us. Our sister parishioners in Zaria are beacons of faith. They touch all that they meet with the light of Christ. During services, they radiate joy. They sing, dance, clap with unmitigated passion. They pass the peace to each and everyone. So if you can figure out the permutations and combinations, it takes a little while. They visit the sick. They pray fervently, tears streaming, laying on hands for healing. Though struggling to make ends meet in a collapsing economy, they freely share what little they have with others. They grow crops for the poor and are absolutely driven to keep providing free, clean, living waters for the community. They endlessly give their thanks to the Lord. When COVID struck, the parishioners of San Pedro Apostle were heartbroken because they could no longer gather in their church. for worship or for fellowship. Video streaming was out of the question. But Cubans are resourceful people, and with their priest, the congregation quickly developed a plan. They agreed that each afternoon at 4 o'clock, every member of the church would stop whatever they were doing and they would pray. They couldn't enter the church, and they were separated by distance, but by praying in unison, the church was wherever they happened to be. You can take your church with you. I believe the most important lesson our Cuban sisters and brothers taught me is that experiences with God are not confined to a sanctuary or to a day of the week. Rather, God is everywhere, including inside of us. You, me, everyone is a temple of God. God shares his love with each of us, and we can do the same with our brethren. I'd like to close with a prayer. As our men's Bible study was meeting this past Thursday, one of our leaders, Boyd Murphy, who's here this evening, reminded us of the desperate situation that's facing the people in Ukraine. And he offered this prayer of peace from the Book of Common Prayer. Let us pray. Almighty God, kindle, we pray, in every heart the true love of peace, and guide with your wisdom those who take counsel for the nations of the earth, that in tranquility your dominion may increase until the earth is filled with the knowledge of your love. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.